We would like to welcome you into the services of Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church with Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:45, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. We're located just 9 miles out the Kingsport Highway and would love for you to join us. Now, we would like to welcome you into the services of Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus.
Here in chapter 12, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministries, let us wait on our ministries, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another, not slothful or not lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condensed to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As the Word of God says there are just some people that you cannot live. He said, if it be possible, live peacefully. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As I said, just going to use that, just keep your Bibles open. We'll refer some more verses there in the book of Romans. But just going to use the first verse, I guess, here. I just went ahead and read the whole chapter. Such great teaching there that is so just self-explanatory. Don't need nobody to interpret it for you. It was just such good on how that we're to live as Christians, how we're to serve. And with that being said, I want to take that last portion there, just your reasonable service. If I take that for a text, just your reasonable service. Now, you've heard it said before, and I've said it, that God never expects the unreasonable from us. God never expects us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. Anything that God would ever ask us to do, that He would equip us to do that. So whatever it is not unreasonable that God asked of us as His children. What He asked of us is very reasonable. And so that's what it says there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I say this is perhaps no chapter in the New Testament, as far as I'm concerned, certainly nothing, none in this epistle, the Epistle of Romans, with which we are more familiar than this one here that is introduced with this text. I know I've quoted those two verses from the pulpit. However familiar we may be with this statement here, if we read them carefully, and if we study them very honestly, they must always come to us not only in a nature of inspiration, but also they come to us with a with rebuke, especially to us who preach the word. I believe we can see some rebuke here in this epistle, and so. Paul's intellectually ability has never been questioned. We all know that the Apostle Paul was a well-educated, a well-learned man. He was very, very intelligent. Yet this giant, though he was in this respect, he was not ashamed to be very emotional when he likens his care for his people to the care of a nurse for her children. Now, he was very, very intelligent, very, very smart, very, very educated, but he wasn't, he didn't care a bit to become very emotional when he begins to talk about the people of God, his people that God had given him to minister to. And then he's not ashamed to be extravagant when he likens his sorrow and his pain at their backsliding to the travail of a woman for her child. And so he's not ashamed to be intense when in chapter 9, if you look back in chapter 9, at verse 1 through verse 3, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience have also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, for my kinsmen according to the flesh." As we know, that's the Jews. And so we must also be very impressed with the fact that he was not at all afraid of public criticism. I know a lot of times preachers today hold back on preaching the whole counsel of God because they're afraid of criticism. But Paul wasn't afraid of criticism in order to declare the whole counsel of God. You can see that very, very evident throughout all of his writing. He not only sat at the feet of Gamaliel, we all know that's written in the Word of God, but I believe this great lawmaker, this great man by the name of Gamaliel, I believe that he possibly could have taken his place at the feet of the Apostle Paul also. Yet Paul's saying that he would be willing to be counted a fool if only he might win men to Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians 9:22. The Apostle Paul said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some." And so the Apostle Paul, not only that, but he was not bound by custom or tradition or whichever one that you might want to say it. He not only preaches in the synagogues and in the places that were set apart for the churches of the early day, but we also know that the Apostle Paul says that he goes from house to house begging people to be saved. He said, "I went from door to door, house to house, begging people." He not only he's not ashamed to weep. For the Bible says here, he sends this message to the people, and he says, "I tell you these things weeping." I've heard some men say that it's a sign of weakness to weep, but I would say that it's a sign of weakness for a person to be too proud to weep. So the Apostle Paul, the great man that he was a man that was weeping. He says, "I wept for these people." And so, and here he is in this text, He is striking unusual, for he is not a preacher speaking with dignity here, nor an apostle commending obedience. But I believe right here in this verse that I read here, he's not coming to them as a preacher, or he's not coming to them as an apostle, but he's coming to them here, I believe, as a loving friend, begging them in the most emotional way to yield themselves to Christ. I believe that's what he is, as a friend. He said, I'm coming to you as a friend, begging you to yield yourself to Christ. Give yourself to Jesus. That's your reasonable service. And I think he would say the same thing to us tonight. I beg you as a child of God to yield yourself to him. That's not unreasonable. That's not asking too much of you. That's not asking the impossible to you. So here there's two things to remember about Paul in the study of this subject right here. The first thing is Paul was a Jew. Now we know that. We know that to be true. That he, some way, he had acquired Romans and citizenship, but by birth, the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew. And he knew all about offerings. He knew all about the Jewish offerings. He knew what they meant and all that thing. So sacrifices was not some kind of a form to him. And a living sacrifice was not some kind of a meaningless expression. He had been present on that great day of atonement when the scapegoat bore away the sins of the people. Now, you all remember that story in Leviticus chapter 16, I believe it is. That scapegoat is the one that was, the blood of the one that was slain was taken and sprinkled on the head of the live scapegoat. And he was sent out into the wilderness carrying the sin of the people. So Paul, he knew all about that living sacrifice. He knew all about that. So he had heard the chimes of the bells on the high priest's robe as the high priest moved to and fro before the entrance of the holiest of holy. And the Apostle Paul had waited breathlessly, silence, there in the coming of the fact, here for, to come forth, given evidence of this coming of the fact that Israel would once more be able to approach Jehovah God. And so Paul knew this because he was a Jew. He knew when he said, offer yourself a living sacrifice. He knew what a sacrifice was from his Jewish background. So the text turns, the text right here to him was very moving with holy memories and was full of significance. Second thing is, you want to remember about him, not only was he a Jew and he knew about the offerings, but the second thing was, he received his instructions concerning these things of God, not from men, nor when, because he said he didn't get these things from men. It wasn't men that told him what to say, because he writes in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11, 12, but verily, he said, but verily you are, but I verify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't get it from man. Man didn't give me the gospel. But he said, for neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, since he is a heaven-taught man, he received all of his teachings and all of his instructions from God. And since he is a heaven-taught man, then it didn't come from man. And we must listen while he speaks and give heed to these entreaties here, or these beggings here that he made. So the first thing I want you to see here is the context of the text. We shall not appreciate this text unless we take into the account its setting. Where was the setting then? Now the first chapter of Romans present to us a very black cloud. I know you all have read the first chapter of Romans. I know you have read how sinful that the people were. I know that you have read how that God dealt with them. The first chapter of Romans presents us a very dark picture. For when the first sentence are spoken, we just tremble at their intensity. In other words, we read in chapter 1, if you want to look back there, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verse 24, that God gave the people up to uncleanliness. And then in verse 26, that he gave them up to vile affections. And then it says in verse 28, that he gave them up to a reprobate mind, or a corrupt mind. Man. That the epistle of Romans, writing to the book of writing to the people of Rome, was their condition was very bad. So with this awful condition of affairs that we start out with, and yet for fear that the man who counts himself to be morally clean might read these verses and feel they didn't apply to him, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 22. Because if you would read what those people were doing, you would take the good moral man, and he would read that, and he said, that don't apply to me, because I don't do these things. This is not to me, because I'm not this kind of a person. I don't do all of these vile and wicked and sinful things. And so with the Holy Spirit knowing that's how a moral man might feel, he goes ahead and he gives the Apostle Paul a verse of scripture here to include them. If you look over in chapter 3 and verse 22, he said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and of all them that believe, for there's no difference. So you see, he included everybody. He included every one of us as sinners. You may not be doing these wicked, vile things, but if you do not have the righteousness of Christ in your life or on your life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're just as in bad shape as anybody else is. But when the cloud is blackened, the rays of light begins to appear. And they are rays of light from heaven. And looking on the one side at mystery, and then catching a vision on the other side of grace, the Apostle Paul says here in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the word mercy. Now, I want you, he said, by the mercies of God. Now, look at that word mercy. It's used very frequent, very many times in the Word of God. The mercies of the Lord. Psalms 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, this gives us the idea of duration. How long does the mercies of God last? Forever. From everlasting to everlasting. He says that we experience the mercies of God. And then he goes on, he says, in Lamentations 3, and 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. We couldn't make it through one day if it wasn't for the mercies of God. We would be destroyed. We would be consumed. And so he said it. He says here it's the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. And so this reveals to us the fact they are unchanging. And then he says here in Psalms 86:15, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering. Oh, aren't you glad that God's long-suffering? How many times I hurt him, I fail him, and I sin against him. And still he is long-suffering. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. This is the character of God. That's who God is. He's full of compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, plenty. And then in Isaiah 55:7 said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. This is the invitation of God to all the world. Let the wicked turn from his wicked ways. And let him come, and the unrighteous man from his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he said, I will have mercy upon him. But Paul is not speaking of mercy just in general here. He goes on in this sheer argument here, outlining the doctrine of grace. And on the strength of that, he uses this text. Now, he's not just, as I said, in general, talking about mercy. But I believe he's outlining the great doctrine of grace. And so he says, first of all, if you look back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we see, first of all, that we as Christians, we that are saved, we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard me say that before, but anytime you see the word therefore, you need to stop and see what the word therefore is there for. Now, what I'm saying is, it always refers back to what is previously said. In other words, what he's saying here, because of what was previously said in the last part of chapter 4, because of what he says in the last part of chapter 4 leading into chapter 5, he says, because of that, therefore, being justified by faith. So you always, when you see that word therefore, you always want to look back to previously to see what was being said, to understand what brought about this statement, what this statement is a result of. So he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in justification, our sins are pardoned, and we are accepted as righteous because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed unto us, and we receive it by faith alone. In other words, when you come up here to this altar, and you are wherever you get saved, it ain't going to have to be at an altar. It can be down by the creek side, and down in the barn beside of a bale of hay, or wherever that you've convicted of your sins, and you're sorry for your sins, and you ask the Lord to save you. Wherever that was that you knelt down and asked God to save you, what he did was, when you said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, he took your old sins and my old sins and cast them in the depths of the sea, cast them behind his back, cast them forward to the east, east, and west, and never to remember them against us again. And then he gave us his righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness. And it says imputed righteousness. That means it's not our own righteousness, but we are in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why that God can see us as perfect. You know, when I was just young, starting out, and I would hear that no sin enter heaven. You got to be this, got to be that, and got to be perfect. All that. I thought, how in the world could that? We'll never make it. We'll never make it. Until I understood about the imputed righteousness of Christ. That he looks at you, and he sees you, enrobed in the righteousness of his Son, who was perfect. And that's the only way that any of us can make it to heaven. There ain't no perfect people in this world. They're saved people. They're not perfect. Never will be perfect. If we could live a perfect life, Jesus died in vain. But he died for imperfect people, that we could be perfect because we'd be clothed in his righteousness. And yet to him, this definition in everyday language means that being justified, we stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. That's what it means. In God's eyes, when we're justified, when we're saved by faith, we ask the Lord to save us, and he forgives us our sins, and he saves us, and he closes in the righteousness of Christ, then we stand before God as if we'd never sinned. No wonder that in the light of such a doctrine that Paul could say, I beseech you therefore, brother. Man, if God done that for you, as wicked as we were and as sinful as we was, if God done that for you, don't you think it's just reasonable that you would give yourself to him and serve him? Don't you just think that would be the reasonable thing to do if he saved you when you couldn't save yourself, and he clothed you in the righteousness that you could stand before God just as if you never sinned. He said, don't you think that's the reason that you would give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God? And then not only he said we're justified, but he said we're kept safe. Look in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The closing part right here of this verse tells us that we're kept safe in his life, in Christ's life. A child in his mother's arm could not be so as secure as we are as Christians in Christ's life. And underneath us are the everlasting arms, the Bible says. And round about us are the sure mercies of God. How safe could you be? How safe could you be if underneath you are the everlasting arms of God? And he also says, round about us are the sure mercies of God. I believe that we're pretty secure. We're pretty safe. I heard David Jeremiah say today. He said this right here. He said, as long as I'm saved and I'm in the perfect will of God, that I'm immortal. I thought about that when he said that. As long as I'm in the perfect will of God, I'm immortal. Basically, what he's saying is, God's going to keep me safe as long as I'm in his will. Nothing can happen to me. But he says, when God gets done with me, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And you are too. But as long as we're here, that's what I'm talking about, that we're safe. As long as we're in the will of God, we're immortal. But when God says, Oscar, your job is done on earth, and it's time for you coming home, we're going to die, we're going to leave. But as long as he kept that, you can't ask for no better safety than that. That's pretty. You don't have to worry too much about all this stuff that's going on in the world. I know it's horrible and what's happening, but I'm glad that we have a God that's keeping us safe.
We would like to thank you for listening to the services of Brother Oscar McCamus. For more information about our church, please like us on Facebook at Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church or visit our website at uniontemplefwb.org.